good people must keep up my reputation of making mistakes. And I have included in today's bulletin that this is the sixth Sunday after the Epiphany. That is incorrect. It is not the sixth Sunday after the Epiphany, because this year we did have all of the six Sundays after the Epiphany. What I was doing, I was looking at next year where this will be true, but for this year it wasn't, so another mistake. We here, the sisters and the fathers and brothers, wish to take this opportunity to wish each and every one of you and all that you hold dear a very blessed and a holy happy Thanksgiving. Let this be a beautiful day. In a time when there's so little to be thankful for, we still can find enough to be thankful for to be able to set that day aside and tell our blessed God in heaven, thank you. It is also time for the preparations for the Advent wreath and for our monastic home altars that so many of us know about. Also, you will notice here in the middle of the entrance of the sanctuary, the little packets of blessed wheat. You will find this explained on the third page of this week's bulletin. So take what you want and follow the instructions. That wheat has been blessed and it is ready for you to take home with you. The calendars, of course, you know about. Friday, this Friday coming, the day after Thanksgiving, from time immemorial, has not been a day of fast and abstinence. Therefore, meat may be eaten this Friday. It's leftover day. And the reason being, just for practical reasons, and the one thing about our holy religion of experience has been that it has always been practical. And so from time, ever since I was even a tiny, tiny child, this has been the custom, certainly in this diocese and in many places in the United States of America. It has been more than usual brought to my attention during these past few days that in local places, churches, schools, Catholic schools, it is now openly taught. It has been taught, I realize it has been taught for quite some time, but now it is without any kind of hindrance. It has been completely and openly taught that Jesus, in the Blessed Sacrament, the body and blood of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, is completely symbolic. That it is not the body and blood of Christ. Now, you will see in today's bulletin that without the actual and true body and blood of Jesus Christ, in the sacrament of the Most Blessed Eucharist, the Catholic religion makes no sense whatsoever. And though I have known this for some time, but when things come to you and in startling fashion, which someone did these things to me this week, and it's interesting, indirectly, these bits of information were given to me by an adult, it is true. But the adult was given this information from a young child. Isn't that interesting? And that this young child brought to the attention of this adult that in the church here locally in town, I was pastor there for 6 years, that the so-called Eucharist, the name is still maintained, the so-called Eucharist is being distributed from wooden bowls. Now, we have two or three items that we have inherited from this place and that, that are of antiquity, and we've kept them locked up. And so I said to myself, and they're very nice, and I said to myself, if they are in town distributing the so-called Eucharist out of wooden bowls, we are going to bring out our best and put our Blessed Lord in the finest ciborium that we've got. And so henceforth, it will be used here in this church. Why keep it locked up? In fact, if we keep it locked up, it becomes an item of value. The only value that it has is its use. And that use is for the purpose of holding the precious body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Things are moving with speed, my beloved people. And that's why you might notice in our bulletins, things are getting a little crankier. And they might get even crankier still as time moves on. Because what's going on is getting worse and worse and worse, and more open, and more open, and more open. We here do not pretend to say that this is where the Catholic Church is, and that elsewhere it isn't. We're not saying that. All we're saying is that we, somehow or other, by the grace of God, if He ever comes and asks for those who really keep the religion, the Catholic religion, going, and He asks for it, at least we will say, with or without anybody else, it's not our business. We speak only for us, do we not? If the Lord asks that question without looking to the right or to the left, but looking straight at Him, we can answer and will answer, "Here I am, Lord." That's all. Whether my neighbor to the right of me, or my neighbor to the left of me, or to the front of me, or to the back of me, says otherwise, that is of no direct concern to me. And if all they want to eat is bread in other places, then let them have their bread. We have something better than bread, do we not? And if they want to serve their bread out of wooden bowls, that's not really our affair. Is it? We have that which is precious beyond every description, and therefore we bring it around in the best we've got. Oh, they say that wood and gold and stone and all, in the eyes of God, is all the same. That's true. At the same time, in the eyes of the world and ourselves, it isn't all the same. And when they did build out in the middle of the desert, where things were absolutely most difficult to come by, when the Jews were leaving Egypt and going toward the Holy Land, and they built the Ark of the Covenant, yes, the same materials were available then as are available now. And the same God made those materials then as made the materials that we have now. But the Ark of the Covenant was built out of the finest wood, and it was coated, plated, filled with gold, the most precious metal, whatever you want to call it, that was available and still is. The best that we have to give to God is not good enough. But the important thing is that even in this best that we have to give to God, which are things really that we have at our disposal here and now on this earth, the best that we have to give to God, the very best, and that which He wants above all the gold and the fine woods and everything else that are available, that which He truly wants is my heart. Than which, on this earth, there is nothing more precious. Nothing. And that's what He wants. And in our bulletins, we are stressing Catholic experience. We cannot go back and live in the ways that they lived 20 years ago, 50 years ago, or 100 years ago, 500 or more. We can't do that. The clock cannot be turned around. We have to live according to the way things are presented to us in our world, in the fashion of today. That's why we are pushing so hard. Maybe it is originating from this monastery, I don't know. But I haven't heard it from anybody else. So therefore, if we have not heard it from anybody else, apparently it must be something that is being brought to life. And that is the house of Nazareth. And the more we go into the house of Nazareth, as we cross the threshold of that house, the more certain it becomes that inside that house is where the answer really is. And inside that house, we find the three most unusual individuals this world has ever had, has ever seen, or ever will see. And we find there, they do not tell us. You ever notice that in the house of Nazareth, they do not tell us what to do. They do not say, you cannot do this. They do not say, you can't do that. They don't say, you must do this. They don't say any of that. But they live the divine way of life on this earth. They live the divine way of life on this earth. And there's where we can see for ourselves. They knew who they were. Certainly, our blessed Lord knew who He was. And we can be absolutely sure that Mary, the woman, knew who she was, and that Joseph the carpenter certainly knew who he was, and you might suspect according to our own standards, that these individuals, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, would have had something to say about the unright, incorrect life that was lived by those of their neighbors. You might suspect that Jesus and Mary and Joseph stood up like sore thumbs amongst their neighbors. As has been said before, Nazareth was a busybody place. It was a small place, and everybody was taking care of everybody else's business, sticking their noses where it was improper for them to do so. And yet, these three individuals, later when he made his appearance publicly, the only thing they could say about him was, they ask a question really, isn't he the carpenter's son? That's all they knew about him. And as he was growing up, he had playmates. As a young man, he had to work around the house. And his mother, I'm sure his mother needed help from time to time and said, son, go to the well and fetch me some water. And this young man went to the well and got some water. Later, he didn't bother to make the trip to the well. He simply said, fill up the water pots with water, then draw it out and you get something else to have. He could have done that then just as well, but he didn't. And when he was at the well, undoubtedly, there were other young men who were fetching water for their parents. Then did he stand out amongst these men as being different? You know, we ourselves, when we look around about us, and when there's somebody that is not exactly like the rest of us, we say with somewhat of disdain, he's different. They didn't say that about Jesus Christ, because he gave them no cause to. He worked in the carpenter shop. I'm sure he helped at the stove, at the cook stove. I'm sure he brought in wood for the fire. And he did all the things that all normal, individual, young men do. And yet, this man did not stand out. In his religious practice, you might say, well, he certainly is in union with the Father. Therefore, he would go into ecstasy. He never did. He never did. And in his religious observance, it was the divine way of observing his religion on this earth. This is for us. Did he condemn everybody around him? No. But yet, what is it about us? This is something I want so much to correct, but of course it is impossible for me to correct it. All I can do is complain about it. And that is, even amongst us who have such love, for the mysteries of the altar. How easy it is for us to anathematize everybody. How easy it is for us to put everybody in hell. How easy it is for us to say, I'm the only one, I'm the one that's right. Everybody else is wrong. You're wrong. I know people, I've never met them, thank goodness. Because if I did, they would get a tongue lashing, and a good one. I know of one certain nun elsewhere, a nun, who maintains that she is the last Catholic person alive on this planet. And she has two brothers that are priests. And she says of her two brothers, they're not priests. Isn't that ridiculous? Pray for her. There are others who say the same thing. My beloved people, do not look to the right of you. Do not look to the left of you. Look straight ahead. And when the time comes that he should ask, where are you? Simply say, without looking in either direction, here I am. And we must not look to the left and see our brother there, or our sister, or whoever, and think within ourselves, because that's where the activity is. The activity is in my mind. And for me to look to the right of me and see this person, and perhaps observe that he is not living the way I live, that he's not saying as many prayers as I say, that he does not spend hours on his knees during the day as I do. Remember the Pharisee in the temple who went up to the temple to pray? Did he not do just exactly that? When he reminded Almighty God about all the things that he did, that poor ragamuffin in the back of the church, he doesn't do any of the things that I do. Therefore, Lord, it stands to reason, doesn't it? If you are a just and merciful and an intelligent God, you cannot but observe, my dear Lord, it's only right that I am a better man. Because I know he doesn't do the things that I do. You see how wrong that reasoning is. In the simplicity of it all, the man in the back, as we know, said, have mercy because I'm a nobody. That's why, my people, we here stress so much the business of getting rid of this attitude, that, or this learning, this feeling, this instruction, this whatever, that is prominent today amongst people of traditional Roman Catholic intention, that it is in the doing of things that we will achieve heaven. the many masses that I attend, the many rosaries that I say, the time that I spend on my knees, etc., and all the rest. That is an automatic, I'm sure the reason will come out, passport to heaven. Not so. Not so at all. It is not in the doing. And we push this, and we stress this in our bulletins. I have to be. If I am to enter into the doorpost, the doorway of the house of Nazareth, I am certain. Well, maybe I shouldn't say that because I wasn't there. Some people do seem to think that we can express ourselves that way. No, but it is only reasonable. Or it would have stood out. Because these three, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, certainly had visitors, did they not? Were the visitors snatched into the house right quick and said, let's go into the next room, let's fall on our knees, let's all start praying together? You see, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph were not people of prayer. All right, I should say they were not prayerful people. They were people of prayer. There is a difference. And when we use and substitute prayer for everything else, it isn't right. All we got to do is look around us and look at it again, not judging. We just simply, if you look, you can't help but see. People who are devoted to prayer, and yet in their private lives, they step to the stoop of the church, and they end up immediately returning to what they've always been. What a waste. We also stress love. Because we have forgotten how to love. We have forgotten how to love God. And as a consequence, we have forgotten how to love each other. I'm trying to find a line in today's bulletin, but it looks like I'm not going to, concerning experience and example. Every move we make has to be a dedicated move, a determined move to give example to others. Of course, we here are monks and nuns, and we follow here the Benedictine way. It was this simple example that was given by the monks and nuns of years and years gone by that blossomed forth into the most glorious years of our church. And they took the barbarian. They did not go to the barbarian and say, hey, look, you're going to hell. You've got to do it this way. You've got to stop doing it that way. They didn't do anything of the sort. All they did was, in their own simple way, is to live the life that undoubtedly was lived inside the house of Nazareth, or try to live that kind of life. And by their example, little by little, outside and around, as they were being spied upon, they could see that the way those people up there that are all, they're really not weird. there's something about those people that is better than what I'm doing. And by imitation, they took the barbarian and made him a Christian. They didn't condemn what the pagans did. They simply took that which was Christian and put it on top of what the pagan was doing. And as a pagan marched down the street in his pagan ritual, alongside of him the Christians marched down the street with their Christian ritual. And little by little, the pagan began to move over, and did move over to the Christian side. So we have here, we have at our disposal that which is the divine way, hopefully, for us, of man living on earth. And we need to look more definitely at it. We must read our bulletins. We must study our bulletins. We must go back and read them again. There's nothing original in those bulletins. Don't make the bad mistake of saying that the man up there who wrote these things is a supermind and therefore he writes good things. Not so. There's not one original word in these papers that we issue forth to you. Not one. Because it's all been said before. It is not so much in living like Saint Teresa or Saint this or Saint that or Saint somebody else. It's a matter of what I have to do and what I have to offer to Almighty God. And if I imitate my life against St. Joseph or St. Dominic or St. Francis or St. Benedict or St. Teresa or whoever, then the best that I'm giving to God is a carbon copy of somebody else. He wants me. He already has St. Teresa and St. Dominic and Saint Benedict. He already has them. He wants me. And it is I who have to present myself to him in my weaknesses and then in my strengths. But I am the one that he wants. If there's anything at all that we can see from the house of Nazareth, it is that they were unworldly. And that's something we all have to work on. Worldliness. We are too worldly. And we cannot maintain the status of a Christian soul as long as we maintain a worldly spirit. It won't, the two don't go together. It's like oil and water. They don't mix. So these are things, well, next Sunday we get the roaring gospel. And we will hear it in all of its roaring words. And there was nothing in that, there is nothing in that gospel which comes up next Sunday that is consoling to anyone who does not live the proper life. And let us keep in mind, as brought out in today's bulletin, the house of Nazareth was built at the foot of the tree that is in the center of the garden. And that's where we have to go, to that tree. We left it, and we have to go back to it. And that is that. For you, for me, and for every man. I have no choice. You have no choice.